We're in Acts chapter 9 this evening, Acts chapter 9 of our Bible. I'm going to review what we have learned already from Acts chapter 9, from this specific chapter. And then I want to move on tonight with just a few more verses here in Acts chapter 9 and give you the thought that I wanted to share with you this evening from Acts chapter 9 in our Bibles. And we will eventually be starting in verse number 22. And so if you get there, if you kind of find your place there to Acts chapter 9 and verse number 22, that's where we're going to start here in just a moment for our passage of Scripture tonight and then our study in the book of Acts. Now, we've been journeying through Acts. We've been going through Acts on Sunday nights verse by verse. And we've made it here to Acts chapter number 9. And here's what we've learned so far from Acts chapter 9 in verses 1 through verse number 21. We preached a message several Sunday nights ago from verse 1 through verse number 16. And there were three thoughts that we gave you that night. We talked about the cruelty against Christians. Christians were being persecuted for taking a stand for the Lord, for preaching the gospel. They were being persecuted. So we saw the cruelty against Christians. And then after that, we notice the passage of Scripture that deals with the conversion of Saul. And so Saul is converted as he is heading towards Damascus to take those letters to bring back Christians to Jerusalem and persecute them and to put them in prison. And he is gloriously converted on his way to Damascus. And then we notice the commission of a man named Ananias. God told Saul to go to Damascus, and he came there blind, didn't he? He didn't have his sight. He came blind. And then Ananias by God to go to the city of Damascus and to deliver a message to Saul. And that message was that he was a chosen vessel and that he was going to be used to be able to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so we saw those three things a couple weeks ago from verse 1 through verse number 16. And then last Sunday night when we met together, we looked at verse 17 down to verse number 21, and we saw the filling of Saul. The Bible tells us as Ananias listened and did what God asked him to do. Remember, we gave you some principles about that as well. We use the word availability. You got to be available to let God use you. And then we use the word apprehension. There has to come a time where we get to a place where we say, I cannot do it, but God can do it through me. And so let's be available and let's realize that we can't do it in ourselves, but God can do it through us. And then we use the word affirmation. The Ananias needed was the word of God. So he got up at God's bidding from the word of God, and he went and he did what God asked him to do. And then we came to the word acceptance. He accepted what God wanted him to do, went and did it, and he went and saw Saul. And the Bible tells us he put his hands on him. And the blindness went away just as quick as he became blind. The scales from his eyes fell off, and the Bible tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we saw that last Sunday night. From verse 17 to verse number 21, we saw the filling of Saul, and then we talked about the following of Saul. Saul followed the Lord in baptism, just like we would phrase it today. If we've been saved, but we've never been scripturally baptized, we would say, I'm going to live in obedience to the Lord, and I'm going to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, which of course identifies us with Christ through his death and his burial and his resurrection. And then it also shows to others the fact that we are dead now to our old life of sin and we are rising to walk in newness of life. The Bible talks about that in Romans chapter number 6. And then we talked about the fulfilling of Saul. So not just the filling and the following, but the fulfilling of Saul. Saul was now called to preach. Now all these things are happening real quick in his life. He's converted. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's following the Lord in baptism, in obedience. He's obeying the Lord. And then God has called him to preach. So now he starts to preach. And he does, and he goes to where God asked him to go. And he begins to preach there in the city of Damascus. So he, just like Peter, preached the word of God. And the Bible tells us some things that take place here starting in verse number 22. We're going to look at that in just a minute. Notice with me, if you would, before we even get to Acts chapter number 9, I want to real quickly look at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Now, you might not want to take the time to turn there, but I'll read it real quickly. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4 and down to verse number 20, the Bible tells us that Peter begins to preach there. And it says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So what's that? What is that talking about? It's talking about Peter and the fact that he is going to go and deliver a message because of what he has seen and what he has heard. That's exactly what Saul begins to do. He's experienced some things on the Damascus Road, some things that he has seen, some things that he has heard. And how can I help but go and preach about the things that I've seen and the things that I've heard. And that's exactly what Paul does. So I want us to notice several things tonight in this passage of scripture that we're going to deal with tonight, starting in verse number 22. After Saul's conversion and after Saul's filling and his obedience in baptism and then his desire to go preach, we're going to notice some things that take place. Number one, I want us to notice the effect of the preaching. The effect of the preaching. Now, I want us to look at this in a couple different ways tonight. And I think you'll understand this as I go through this. I want us to not only notice the effect of the preaching as far as Saul is concerned, because Saul is now preaching because he has been converted. So the effect of his conversion is that he goes to preach. But then not only look at it in specifically in the life of Saul, but I want us to look at it in the Jews that are gathered as well. The effect of Saul's preaching in the crowd of Jews that are gathered around, it leads to a place of persecution. So look with me, if you would, we're going to center just for a moment on verse number 22. So look at verse number 22, and we're going to notice the effect of the preaching, the message that Saul preaches. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. Now, let's pause there a moment in verse number 22 and have our understanding of what the Bible means there in verse number 22. Saul increased the more in strength. What that means is Saul is growing in power. God is enabling this man who has now newly been converted, now has the Holy Spirit filling his life. He's lived in obedience to the Lord. Now he's preaching the word of God, and he is growing in power. This spiritual strength that God has given to Saul is enabling him to carry on the work of God. Just like for you and I, we're going to need God's power and God's strength to help us to carry on the work of God. So if we want to accomplish anything for God, we're going to have his power. Well, the Bible tells us that's exactly what's taking place with Saul. He is increasing the more in strength. God is giving him that spiritual strength that he needs and spiritual power to carry on the work. But it's not just about a spiritual strength. It's also about a boldness. You know, at times we need to be more bold, don't we? We need to ask God to give us boldness. So he gives us the strength and the power to do his work, but it's about having a boldness as well. And the Bible's trying to tell us about Saul that not only is God giving him spiritual strength and spiritual power to preach the word of God, but his boldness is increasing as well. Again, may we pause there just for a moment to make application in our lives. Why don't we get to a place in our Christian life where we ask God for boldness? And we need boldness, don't we, to do the work of God. So the spiritual strength and the spiritual power that we need, but boldness as well. Now look back at the passage. Look at what it says in verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength. So he's growing in the power of God and spiritual strength. Boldness is increasing. And now notice what it says. And confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus. So there are some Jews that are dwelling there at Damascus, which is the city that Saul is in right now as he is preaching the word of God. And the Bible tells us this spiritual strength and power and boldness that God is giving to him and the message that he is preaching, the Bible tells us is confounding the Jews. And you say, all right, well, what does that word confound mean? That word confound in this passage of Scripture gives the idea or has the meaning of he is proving the Jews to be wrong. Now, what is he proving them to be wrong about? Well, all that they had believed about the coming of the Messiah. He is now proving them to be wrong. It's another way of saying this. Saul is putting the Jews to silence. He's proving them to be wrong. And the Bible tells us because of that, notice what happens next. In the end of verse number 22, it says this, proving that this is very Christ. So what is the Bible saying there? The Bible is saying that Saul is proving the Jews to be wrong, and he then is proving Jesus to be the true Messiah. Now that word proving in verse number 22 has the idea or the meaning of they are assuredly gathering something. He is proving by his preaching, he is allowing them to assuredly gather the fact that Jesus is the true Messiah. So he shows by strong and satisfactory argument that he has proven it. It's kind of like if you've got a strong argument, You've got a satisfactory argument to prove that something is true. That is what's happening here with Saul. He's taking what he knew to be true about the Old Testament, the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, and he's taking what he knows about the gospel message and that Jesus Christ died on that cross and he was buried and he rose again, and he is proving by that argument, by the satisfactory argument and strong argument that he has about Jesus, he is proving that Jesus is the Messiah and that was the true message. Now, let's go back in these last couple verses here and try to see what he is talking about. Look at verse 20, if you would. In verse number 20, it says this, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God." So what does the Bible tell us he's doing? Well, number one, he says he's preaching Christ, and he's preaching that Christ is the Son of God. But then look at verse 21. "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?" Now, what is this name there? Well, it's the name of Jesus. He was working to destroy those and persecute those who had called on this same name that he is now preaching about. So he is, with his preaching, giving the assurance that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus is the Son of God. Look at verse 22 again, the verse we just read. "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Jerusalem." Again, remember the last phrase, proving that this is very Christ, that Jesus is truly the Messiah. Now, we get to what our point is. Point number one, the effect of his preaching. What happens as a result of this preaching? What happens as a result of proving that Jesus is the Messiah? Well, the Bible tells us the effect of all of this is that it brought persecution and hatred. This has started to become a pattern, isn't it? In the book of Acts, it's starting to become a pattern. It's starting to become a pattern in the early church, isn't it? Look with me, if you would, at verse number 23. So Saul is increasing in strength, it says in verse 22. He's proving the Jews that are there living and dwelling in Damascus wrong. He's putting them to silence. He's proving that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And now the result of that, verse 23. "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Now wait a minute, this was the same man that was trying to kill others, right? This was the same man who was persecuting people, trying to put them to death. As a matter of fact, this was the same man who is standing with those that are casting stones at Stephen. They're throwing their coats at his feet, aren't they? This is the same man that is persecuted. And there to witness the stoning and the killing of Stephen. Now the Bible tells us because he is preaching, they are now desiring to kill him. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They're watching the gates of the city. They realize that if Saul is leaving the gates of the city, we can be able to find out where he is, we can locate him, and we can put him to death. Why? Because he's preaching Jesus. There's a couple of different reasons why they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him, number one, because of his doctrine. He's preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they're wanting to kill him because of his doctrine. But I believe they're also wanting to kill him because of his dedication to God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 23. "And after that, many days were fulfilled." Now, when we read that little phrase, "after that, many days were fulfilled," I believe it teaches us a truth about Saul. It teaches us the truth that he is consistent. He didn't quickly fade away. Now, we've heard stories of individuals who maybe perhaps got on fire for the Lord just a little bit, and they didn't remain consistent. They started to slowly fade away. Well, that's not true of Saul, because the Bible says many days had now been fulfilled. The Bible says he's still preaching the Word of God. He's still consistent. He hasn't faded away. And the Bible tells us as a result of that, they're desiring to kill him. They're noticing that his conversion was genuine. Would people be able to say that about our conversion tonight? That our conversion, the fact that we came to know Jesus as our Savior, it was genuine, it was real, because there are changes in our life And it has become evident, not over the course of just a few hours or maybe just a few days, but it's now starting to become evident over the course of years, right? Now they're noticing Saul's conversion to be a conversion that is genuine. And so the effect of this conversion is now that he is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's obedient to God. He's been baptized, and now he's preaching the word of God. And the effect of now his preaching is that it has now brought persecution. And you know why it's brought persecution? Because the message that Saul is preaching is reminding them of what they have done by putting the Messiah on that cross and killing him and shedding his blood. And now there's a guilt that comes along with that. Notice, I want you real quickly, if you would, to notice a couple passages of scripture here, right here in the book of Acts, of other individuals who preached the truth of Jesus, the fact that he was the one who had come to die on the cross, to be buried, and to rise again, and they told the truth of what the Jewish people had done by putting the Savior to death, and it caused, again, a stir of persecution. Look back, if you would, at Acts chapter 2 for a moment. Acts chapter 2, and look at verse number 23. Acts chapter 2, and verse number 23, it says this: him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now we know what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. And Peter gets up and preaches, and let me ask you a question, just to evaluate this in your heart as you just read along with me what we read there in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 23. Does it sound like it's soft, sugar-coated preaching there? No, he's letting them know this. He's reminding them, this is what you did to Jesus. You have killed him. You've put him on that cross. You've crucified him. You are guilty for what you have done. It reminds them of their guilt. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 3 for a moment. Chapter 3 and down in verse number 13 of chapter number 3. The Bible tells us another message is delivered here as Peter begins to preach. And it's Acts chapter 3 and look at verse 13. It says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Now, we know that story, don't we? Remember, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. There's nothing he has done that I find fault in. But yet he says to them, what do you want me to do? And they started cheering, crucify him, crucify him. That's what Peter's talking about. Look at verse 14, if you would. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer. We know that's Barabbas, to be granted unto you. Now notice verse number 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now let me ask you again, does that sound like soft preaching? Does that sound like something Peter's sugarcoating? No, he's coming right out and he's saying, you are guilty. You have crucified the Holy One. You have crucified the Innocent One, and we are all witnesses of it. Now you... when we hear this, when we hear what they are saying, we in our minds say, no wonder they wanted to kill him, right? For the message that they're delivered, no wonder they wanted to kill them. Go to another passage, if you would. Look at chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5 and verse number 28. Chapter 5 and verse number 28, it says this, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Now notice what he says in verse 30, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Nothing soft about that message, right? Nothing sugar-coated there. No wonder they wanted to persecute and kill these men for preaching the word of God. Look at chapter 7, if you would. Chapter 7. Now, we know in chapter 7, it's the story of Stephen. Stephen begins to give that very, very lengthy message in Acts chapter number 7. And when we get down towards the end, in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 51, it says these words, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, look at verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. What did he say? He said, because you put Jesus to death, you are betrayers and you are murderers. No soft preaching there, right? No sugar-coated preaching. No wonder they wanted to persecute Stephen. No wonder they wanted to put him to death, because they simply did not like the message he was preaching. Look at Acts chapter 8, if you would. The last example we'll give. Look at verse number 20, if you would. Acts chapter 8 and verse number 20. Remember, Philip is getting to see a wonderful revival that's taking place in Samaria here in Acts chapter number 8. And if we go down to verse number 20, the Bible says this, but Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Skip down, if you would, to verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Again, no soft message there, nothing that's sugar-coated, but just the truth of the fact that this man needed to repent. And so now we go back to the passage of Scripture that we're at. The effect of the preaching is that men desired now to persecute Saul. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. And here's the reason why. Because they knew that Saul was just like every one of these other men that we just read about, Philip and Peter and those that preached the Word of God. He knew they were just like them. And he was not going to stop, and he was not going to be silenced. Now, it reminds me of what we talked about this morning. Living in the day that we live today, we need to be determined to take a stand. Do not let things stop us today. Hey, let's be like we talked about this morning from Psalm chapter 1. We didn't even get a chance to look at Jeremiah chapter 17. But in Jeremiah chapter 17, there's a parallel passage there that talks about a tree that is planted by the rivers of water and it just will not move. And that's what God desires for His children, that we be unmovable. We're taking a stand and we're determined as we take a stand. And that's why they began to persecute and desire to put Saul to death, because they knew that his message would not be stopped. They knew that he would not be silenced. Did you notice we're seeing, and I mentioned this a minute ago, did you notice now we're seeing persecution as a pattern in this book? We're starting to see that when Christians truly begin to preach the Word of God, they are grieved at their heart, they're guilty at their heart, and they desire to persecute these Christians that are preaching the Word of God. The Bible tells us that happens in chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, real quick at chapter 5, down to verse number 33. Chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and down at verse number 33, let's notice the persecution here. It says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Look down with me in that same chapter at verse number 40. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Persecution there in chapter number 5. Would you look at chapter 7 for a minute? This is Stephen's message, and when Stephen's message comes to an end, remember the Bible tells us they were cut to the heart. Boy, they were angry at what they had heard from the message from the lips of Stephen. And it says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who we know we're talking about now. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then would you look quickly at chapter 8? You should be right close to chapter 8 there. Look at verse number 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution. Look down at verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Here's a pattern of persecution taking place. And when does persecution start? Persecution always starts when the Word of God and the truth of God is being preached. Can I say this? The Bible even lets us know today there is a cost for faithfulness to God. If we're going to be faithful to God, we're going to see a pattern like this in our life as well. We're going to see times in which we may be mistreated. We may have a little persecution. I don't think our persecution will compare to what we're reading about here. But we're going to have times of persecution when we take a stand for the Lord. Notice quickly, if you would, a couple passages. Look at Matthew chapter 5 for a moment. Matthew chapter 5. Again, this all goes back to the thought. Point number one, the effect of the preaching. If we're going to preach and we're going to take a stand and we're going to be bold for the Lord today, He's got a message He wants us to hear here in Matthew chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, the good news is that here in America, we don't go through a whole lot, do we? You know, we have to be honest with ourselves. We don't go through a whole lot. I mean, if we're knocking on somebody's door and we get a door slammed in our face, certainly that's somebody that is resisting the Lord. Maybe we'll get somebody to speak to us in an unkind way as we try to present the gospel, or maybe we're trying to take a stand and people around us don't like it. But here in America, really, we have it pretty easy. But you think about persecution that goes on in places around our world for people that are trying to do what God would have for them to do. We've got missionaries, and I've told you the story before, we've got missionaries who send letters in, but we would never be able to read these letters from the pulpit because of the fear of someone finding out that they are doing the Lord's work where they're at, and to go to them specifically and to harm their lives. And so here in America, we've got it pretty easy. But the Bible says if we're going to have an effect for the Lord, yes, we will have some times where we may go through some persecution. And really, I'll say it this way. You won't be persecuted, though, if your life is ineffective for God. I don't know. If your life is ineffective for God, I don't know that you'll ever have to face persecution. But if you desire your life to be effective for God, yes, there might be some times in which you have to go through some hardship. You might have to go through some times of persecution. But boy, we've got a comfort from God's word where He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. Now listen, when we go through times of maybe hardship in our lives, persecution, and again, I'm not trying to say that there's a magnitude of it here in our country. We understand that what we go through is really nothing compared to those that really go through times of persecution. But can I say this? When individuals go through persecution for Christ, it is a sign of the fact that they are making a difference. Can I say, when we look through these passages of Scripture in Acts chapter 5, and then we went to Acts chapter 7, then we went to Acts chapter 8, and now we're in Acts chapter 9 where they're wanting to kill Saul, what is the reason behind all of this? Because these men are making a difference. And yes, there will be some times where you'll have to face some hardship, maybe even go through a little bit of persecution, because you're trying to make a difference for Christ. So here's what God's trying to say. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 11, He's trying to say, don't look at it as a bad thing. He says, blessed are ye. You ought to be rejoicing when you're going through times of persecution. Why? Oh, the persecution might not be easy, but it's a sign of the fact that you are making a difference for Jesus. Do you desire to make a difference for Jesus? I hope you do. If you're living a life that's ineffective for Christ, you might not ever go through a moment of hardship. But if you're living a life where you're truly desiring to be effective for Christ and you're desiring to make a difference, yes, there might be some hardship you have to go through, but we're relying upon God and the fact that He's going to take care of us. Look with me real quickly at another passage that speaks to this truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look there quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And when you found that, if you can look at verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, we are troubled on every side. Now, this is Paul speaking here. And Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth there, he's trying to let them know there is a cost for being faithful to God. And we're seeing it as a pattern all throughout the book of Acts. There is a cost for being faithful to God. What does he say? We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Man, I love that. You can be troubled on every side, but because you know Jesus, you don't have to be distressed, right? Look at what he says in verse 8. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, you can go, you know, you think as a Christian, you can go through, again, times of hardship, times of trouble, times of trial. We've been teaching about that on Sunday morning in Sunday school, times of trial that we're going to have to go through. But as a Christian, you always have hope where you never have to get into a place of despair. See, that's why we shouldn't live a discouraged and a depressed life, because that leads to despair, doesn't it? And after despair, the only thing that's left is just to go to a place of death. Oh, that God would continue to help us to realize we have hope as long as we know Christ, as long as we're living for Him. We don't have to be in a place of despair, do we? Look at what He says in verse 9. Persecuted, oh, I love this, but not forsaken. See, even if I go through the hardships of life, I don't have to be distressed. I don't have to be in despair. I realize I'm not forsaken. Look what He says. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What we are going through for Christ, what we suffer for Him, helps to let the world know that Jesus Christ lives within us. Look at verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Would you go to chapter 6 for a moment? Look at chapter 6 down at verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. He's saying, yes, there are some things that we've had to go through, but all for our good and all for the glory of God, and all as a result of being faithful and the fact that these men are making a difference. Now, number one, we notice tonight the effect of preaching. Their preaching led to times of persecution. Now, look with me, if you would, number two, at the escape of Saul. So we saw the effect of preaching. The effect of that preaching was that it led to persecution. And so now Paul has to find a way to get out of the city, to escape these men, that Jewish men that are dwelling in Damascus that desire to kill him. So look with me, if you would, the escape of Saul. And I want this to be an application to us tonight. So I hope you'll hold on here and gain some applications tonight. Look at verse 25, if you would. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Now think about this. I mean, this is a powerful story, isn't it? I mean, this man just got saved. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's obedient. He's preaching. Now, as a result of making a difference, he's being persecuted. They want to kill him. So the disciples come along and try to be a help to him. And they say, all right, Paul, we're going to put you in a basket. And we're going to lower you down the wall of the city in this basket and allow you to be freed from these men who are desiring to kill you. Because remember, they're watching the gate day and night. In and out of that city is through that gate. But now we get on the wall of the city and we allow him to go down in this basket. Now, would you just concentrate on this just for a moment? Saul comes into the city blind, and he's leaving the city in a basket. I mean, picture this for a minute. Here's this guy who thought he was going to be coming in the city, delivering letters to find out who all the Christians were so he could bring them back to Jerusalem and persecute them. Instead of coming in the city with those letters, he comes in blind. And now the Bible tells us these disciples gather around him to help him, to be able to free him from those that are desiring to kill him. And he leaves in a basket. Now, here's the application for us as we think of the escape of Saul. Ways that these disciples were able to be an encouragement to Saul. Think about tonight some ways in which we are able to be encouragements to one another. Or we'll put it this way, we're able to be a help to one another. We're able to be a help. How are we able to be a help? Here's these disciples. The Bible very clearly tells us it's a group of disciples that does it. Look at verse 25. Then the disciples took him. The disciples are desiring to help him. They want to kill him. The disciples are desiring to help him. What are some ways in which we can help our fellow Christians? Let's put it this way. Let's make it specific. What are some ways that we as a church can help our pastor? What are some ways we as a church can help our church as a whole? What are some things we can do to help? May this basket be a reminder of ways that we can help. I think of a few things tonight. I think we have applications of these or have scriptures that we can turn to as Paul wrote and he encouraged people with these things. Number one, we can pray for one another, can't we? Now, they decided to help Saul by lowering him through that city wall or outside that city wall with that basket. What are some ways that we can help one another? We can pray, can't we? Now, turn with me, if you would, a couple passages of scripture we'll look at. Look at 1 Thessalonians tonight for a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse 25, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 25. Now, here is this chapter in 1 Thessalonians where he's given us just these little short verses. We've got little short verses where Paul is reminding the church of Thessalonica of some things that they should do. Well, in chapter 5 and verse number 25, it's only four words, but he says these four words: brethren, pray for us. What are some ways that you can help your pastor? What are some ways you can help your church? What are some ways you can help your fellow Christians? We can pray for one another, can't we? What a way to help one another out. And then here's another thought. We can encourage one another. We can encourage one another. How many times have you in your Christian life had somebody as a fellow Christian come along beside you and gave you encouragement, and it just really, really was a blessing? It was a help. See, that's what God desires of us as his people, to come along beside one another and help by encouraging. So we help by praying. We help by encouraging. Would you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 for a moment? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and all the encouragement in these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look with me if you would at verse number 16, because in this passage of scripture, Paul specifically to the church there, or excuse me, to his young son in the faith, Timothy, he specifically names a man. And this man has been an encouragement to Paul. Look at this man's name here in verse number 16. He said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft," man, I love this, "he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Here's what he's saying. He's saying the house of this man named Onesiphorus, he is a man who is an encourager. He often refreshed me. He often encouraged me. Now, would you agree with me that all the things that Paul had to go through, you would, I think, agree with me that there were some times in which Paul was going to need some encouragement. He was going to need somebody to come along beside him and just give him encouragement and help and strength because of the challenge that he was going through. He says of the house of Onesiphorus, he says, "Onesiphorus was a man who refreshed me often. He encouraged me, and he wasn't even ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed of the fact of all the persecution that I had to go through." Notice with me, if you would, at verse number 17. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well," he says. Oh, this is a man who has refreshed me. This is a man who has encouraged me. And that's what God's people ought to do for one another. That's what God's people ought to do for their pastor and for their church members and the fellow members in our church, to encourage one another. You know, the Bible says that, and by the way, we're going to bring his name up in just a minute as we finish his message. The Bible says that about Barnabas, doesn't it? Barnabas was known to be a son of consolation, the Bible says, which when it uses that title, son of consolation, it's referring to Barnabas as a son of encouragement. He was a son of encouragement. Oh, that we would be Christians that encourage one another. You know, we had those slideshows that were shown just a minute ago. And some of the slides there were the pictures of the meals that we had. Now, I'm going to tell you, I know in your mind, many of you probably have an idea of what camp food is like. This was like, it reached a different level of camp food this week. The camp food was delicious. There was a group of people that came from, evidently they live in Florida, I guess a couple of them live in North Carolina, and they came up and volunteered their time to come to the camp and make food for all of the campers and 150 plus that were there on the campgrounds. And I mean, it was delicious. And I'm not just saying that. It was seriously, it reached another level of camp food. Well, I got to the place where I was so blessed by the ministry of these folks that I kept going into the kitchen and I just kept thanking him. I said, this is just absolutely phenomenal what you have done of giving your time to come here. And I said, the food is absolutely, it's just amazing. It's so good. And so one of the days I got in there and I said to him, I said, this meal was so good. I said that I didn't know that I could find a word to describe it. And so one of the men, he started laughing. He said, here's what you're going to have to do. He said, you're going to have to get yourself a thesaurus. And he says, you're going to have to look in there. And he said, you're going to have to identify a word that would describe what you feel like this meal is. And he said, then I want you to start using different words each day to describe these meals that we're fixing. I mean, they were just so good. So that's what I did. I listened to what he said to do. So I got on my phone and I looked at my thesaurus and I started to get some words. And so breakfast time rolls up and I said, the word for this meal was, and I gave him a word. Well, then lunchtime rolls around. I said, the word to describe this meal was, and I gave him another word. And then finally, as the week goes on, one of the ladies stopped me. And she said, and I trust that it was a blessing to them, but she stopped me and she said, you know, she said, I truly believe, I know the meals are good. She said, and I thank you for what you've done. But she said, I truly believe that you just have the ministry of encouragement. She said, you're just trying to encourage us. And certainly that was part of my heart's desire to encourage them. Truly it was good, but just trying to encourage them. May we all have the ministry of encouragement, where somebody would be able to say to us, you're an encouragement to me. That's what Barnabas was known for. That's what the house of Onesiphorus was known for. May we be encouragers as we help one another. And so prayer, encouragement, and then can I remind you of another way that we can help one another, and that's in labor. It's in labor. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians for a moment. We're going to draw our message to a close here real soon. 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 3, if you would, for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 9. The Bible says this, for we are laborers together with God. Oh, let's labor together, right? We help one another as we labor together. Let's be actively involved in serving the Lord together and witnessing together and giving together and using our talents and our gifts to strengthen and to edify the body of Christ, and ultimately it leads to glorifying God as well. So now we notice tonight the effect of the preaching. And then we said, number two, the escape of Saul. I believe it reminds us of some ways that we can help as those disciples came along and they helped Saul. But the last thought I want to give you tonight is in the last few verses of our text tonight, and it's the entrance into Jerusalem. I want us to notice the entrance into Jerusalem. So the effect of the preaching was that it led to persecution. And so therefore, there had to be the escape of Saul, and some disciples came along to help him. But then I want us to notice the entrance into Jerusalem. The Bible tells us from that point, Saul comes to the city of Jerusalem. Now, do you remember in your mind who is still in the city of Jerusalem from a while back now? Remember when the disciples went and they spread abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word? Do you remember who stayed in Jerusalem? Remember the apostles. The apostles had remained in Jerusalem. Well, look at what the Bible says in verse number 26. We're going to give you a last few thoughts and we'll be done this evening. Notice verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Now watch this. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I want you to notice, number one, the troubled saints. Here are saints that are troubled. You say, well, why were they troubled? Because they did not view the report of his conversion as real. They didn't think it was something that was genuine. But number two, I want us to notice the testimony of Barnabas. So the trouble of the saints and then the testimony of Barnabas. Notice how Barnabas speaks up here. Look at verse 27 if you would. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. What does Barnabas say? Barnabas says, here's a man, by the way, remember what Barnabas was known for? Barnabas was known for being an encourager. And the Bible tells us he comes to those troubled saints and he says, hold on now. He says, I'm willing to give testimony of what God has done in the life of Saul. He has truly been converted. And not only has he been converted, but he was in the city of Damascus and he was preaching boldly, the Bible says. And then as a result of that, the Bible says in verse number 28 that he is going in or coming in and going out at Jerusalem. So they must have listened then, right? To the testimony of Barnabas. Matter of fact, this is the second mention of Barnabas, because you might remember back in Acts chapter number 5, there was the story of Barnabas and how he gave his possessions to the church. Now, the Bible tells us he is displaying faith in the power of God to change a life, and he is giving testimony to the fact that Saul has truly been converted. Again, the ministry of being an encourager. And then I want us to finish off tonight. We noticed the trouble of the saints, and then the testimony of Barnabas, but now they accept that testimony, because we finish off tonight by noticing the teamwork of the church. Notice the teamwork of the church. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 29. It says, "And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians." Notice this, "but they went about to slay him." So now he speaks boldly against the Grecians as well, trying to give the gospel to them. And what do they want to do now? The Bible tells they want to kill him as well. Again, persecution being a pattern when someone is making a difference. But then look at verse number 30. "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Did you notice now the brethren are coming to intervene again? They're coming to help again? Remember what they did earlier in the chapter is they lowered him by that basket outside the wall of the city. Now the Bible tells they see the fact that these Grecians are desiring to slay him as well. So they bring him down to Caesarea and they send him forth to Tarsus. And then I want us to notice verse number 31 as we finish tonight. And this is a summary. This verse is a summary of the results of what takes place because of the conversion of Saul. Notice this summary verse here in verse number 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." So the local churches, the early church here, has a moment of rest. Notice as they are resting from even moments of persecution, the Bible tells they are still edifying one another. They are walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And as a result of all that, they are being multiplied, or God is building the church, expanding the church, and adding to the church. So we see what takes place as Saul enters into the city of Jerusalem. Now, may we make application of these verses that we have studied from tonight. We started at verse number 22 there, went down to verse number 31, and we noticed the effect of the preaching. There are going to be times, maybe when we will even have to go through persecution, although I believe, again, it'll be light persecution, but it's all because we're making a difference for Christ. Do you desire to make a difference for Christ tonight? I hope you do. I hope you desire to make an impact, and the effect of all of that may be times in which you may have to go through persecution, or may you have to go through the hardships of life. But let's just trust God through it all. And then we noticed the escape of Saul, and it reminded us of ways that we can help one another. And then we noticed the entrance into the city of Jerusalem and how that there was a man who stood up and gave a testimony of the life of this man named Saul. And what does it remind us of tonight? It reminds us of the fact that there is a change that takes place when we come to know Jesus as our Savior. There's a change that has taken place in the life of Saul. And now God is taking this early church and he is seeing this early church multiplied. They're edifying one another. God is building up the church and God's blessings are upon them as they are faithful to the Lord, as they are making a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ. May we make a difference. May we be ones that have an effect on this lost and dying world, as we are light and we are salt, as we talked about it this morning, as we take our stand for the Lord. Father, I pray that you take this message tonight and you would speak to the hearts of those who are here in such a way where we can make the decisions that you